I've got a whole checklist of things to do tonight, and so I hope you'll bear with me that these will all come off as scheduled. I did punch that on. Yeah, I punched that on. So I think it's on. Tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of the oil of Asher. And really what I would like to do is to spend some time looking at the current oil situation in the world. Any correlation between this and an engineering lecture will be purely accidental. My wife just dreads these nights. She'll be so glad she's back in Kansas. But I promise you, no equations. And she says, you always work an equation in, and no equations tonight. Next, I want to look at the Bible story. And I trust that those of you that are here tonight will bear with me, because really, I like to preach chapter and verse. But for the first few minutes tonight, we're going to be looking at the world situation, so please bear with me. And then we want to look at current events, because remember, the name of our series is Current Events and Bible Prophecy. And what I would really like to do is to show you how that really for 4,000 years, God has been waiting for this precise time so that we might know He has a more sure word of prophecy. And then, of course, we would like to apply these things to ourselves. That will be our outline for tonight. Now, I promise you that we won't go very much overtime tonight because of throat trouble. Really, my throat feels great, but this afternoon when I was with Bobby, he said, if you run over tonight, I'll cut your throat. And so for throat trouble tonight, we'll make sure that we end on time. Don't get on to him. I was just teasing about that. We had a lovely afternoon together. Often when you begin to talk to people about the fact that we may use the Bible to find oil in Israel, they look at you as if to say, have you really lost all of your marbles? But I just want to relate to you a story that is accepted as a fact in the oil industry today. It's concerning the Standard Oil Company. The Standard Oil Company discovered oil and is operating wells in Egypt, generally known as the first oil wells in the whole Middle East. How did they ever look in the Middle East for oil is an interesting story. According to the Chicago Daily News, one morning, an official of the Standard Oil Company was reading his devotion in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. It is a story about the mother of Moses and how she decided to hide her child, and so she took the little ark that she built, and she went and she dabbed it with pitch. And the reasoning of this official went something like this: if there was pitch there, there should be oil there. And if there was oil there then, there's probably oil there now. And so they sent their chief geologist, his name is Stat, Whitstat. And Whitstat and other people from that company went there, and sure enough, they discovered oil, and that became the first oil field in the Middle East. I just want you to know that it came by reading God's holy word. So tonight, I want us to take our Bibles, and I want us to look at several portions of Scripture before we begin. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and verse 24. Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and verse 24. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and bronze, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. It is interesting that this book and this passage, I believe, was written somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. But I also want to remind you that God's Word is up to date. For remember, we read in our first meeting together in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And you do well to take heed to it as a light that shineth in a dark place. I am convinced that when we open up God's Word, we have the clearest perspective on the future, the present, and the past. And it is only when we look at current events through the light of Bible prophecy do we really understand what is taking place at this moment in the world. I also want to suggest to you that there is no way for a man to understand the future apart from the Word of God. For we are convinced that this is God's Word. And remember, it is His word that says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things begin to be." Heaven and earth, they're temporary. They will pass away. But my words, my prophetic words, shall not pass away. We have been looking during the last several nights at God's faithfulness in fulfilling His prophetic word. We began our series by reminding ourselves that really in this book, there were 109 prophecies concerning His first coming. It would be ridiculous odds to suggest that they came true accidentally one by one. But instead, it was our conclusion that an intelligent God in control of all that is on the earth scene is really the mastermind behind every single thing that is happening. And I just want you to know, as we look at God's Word tonight, I want to remind you that His Word, whether it is in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is still true. It is still a more sure word of prophecy. And He said this, "And of Asher, let him be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil." If you are honest, there have been times in the past when you have read that passage and you've wondered, what in the world is that talking about? And you have gone to your bookshelf and you pulled down a commentary, and the commentary has probably said something about olive oil. And for the life of you, you can't figure out what olive oil has got to do with the foot of Asher or the blessing of Israel. One of the amazing things is that often as we begin to look at the story concerning the oil of Asher, I have people come up to me and say, "You know what? For 10 years I've been telling people maybe they will find oil in Asher." Well, you're right. And I just want to remind you that there has been no generation that has ever seen this other than you and I. As we try to build a picture together, that if the Lord tarries through the end of this week, I hope we will be able to look on the last night and say, "All right, here are the proofs that we've been looking at." We have been trying to say God makes promises and He fulfills every one. He is not afraid of a time commitment, for example, this generation. And we saw how that God has worked in the past in a remarkable way, whether it's with Noah or with Moses or with Abraham or with Daniel or with the disciples. He's not afraid to make a promise with a time commitment and fulfill it. Now, our job is not to decide when He is coming. Our job is to be ready for Him to come right now. Are you ready? And then we saw how that God, through His Word, said that He would raise again Israel, sometimes referred to as a fig tree, sometimes referred to as a valley of dry bones, but He promised, "I will raise them again." He said, "I will take Jerusalem and I will remove it from Gentile hands." Israel has been raised again. A nation that was scattered far and wide, that was very dead, is now very much alive. The fig tree is a political reality. And as well, Jerusalem is now out of Gentile hands and controlled by the Jews. As a matter of fact, as of 2 years ago, Jerusalem became the capital of Israel again. 1 year ago, the biblical shekel was brought back as the commercial shekel in Israel. Now, you can think we're flipping coins if you want to, but I just happen to believe that an intelligent, sovereign God is in control. Oh, I hope you know Him tonight. I hope you're ready if He would come tonight. And then we saw some changes in the nation of Russia. Russia was a nothing. All the way back 2,500 years ago, God said they will come to power. They will rally nations around them. With known as Rosh, with Meshach and Tubal, they will come down and they will surround Israel to take a spoil. Well, they're there tonight, aren't they? I don't know if you had a chance to watch the 6 o'clock news or the 6:30 news tonight. Did you see the guns that are being used that were fired on your television report tonight, Channel 12, ABC? Soviet guns. Did you hear the conclusion of the news reporter? "An exit of America means an invitation to Russia." That was reported tonight, less than 1 hour ago. I just want to remind you that before Russia can invade, and they're set for an invasion right now, before Russia can invade, the church is gone. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Are you ready?
if this hour would be interrupted with the sound of a trumpet, the voice of an archangel, and the invitation come up here. Last night we looked at a promise made to Daniel. Daniel, you will know when the end time is here because you will see technology explode. You'll see travel advance. There has been no generation that has seen the things happen that you and I have seen. The technology changes are phenomenal. And no people other than you and I are the people that can say, we've seen these things happen. And then tonight we want to look at the story of the oil of Asher. How important is oil to the aspect of the world today? I want to show you several figures, and I trust you'll bear with me, because to be honest, as I left Wichita and came here, I really had not planned to speak on prophecy, and so these figures are ones I've drawn up, and as I was back there drawing them up, I spilled a cup of water on them. So if you see that they kind of run a little bit, well, you'll forgive me for being a little clumsy. We want to look at an aspect of energy consumption. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to look at seven or eight areas in the world. And by the way, don't try to take notes from the screen because they'll be in the books. All right? You just look at them and try to get a general feel for it. I'm not trying to make it so technical. I'm just trying to give you a feel for it. For example, the areas, the populations, and the percent energy they consume. If we were to look at Western Europe, known as the common market, they make... It always helps. When I make it so you can read it. If we were to look at the common market, they make up 6% of the world. Now, the common market says if we have additional energy than what we have right now, we can indeed show ourselves to be the dominant power of the world. We'll be looking at some statements made by the common market. They're only 26 years old on Friday night. There are some amazing things going on the common market. Maybe you're aware of those. But the common market, with 6% of the world's population, they hog down 19% of the energy. Is that fair? And do you know what they say? They say, we want more. For if we have more, we have the best potential of any nation or combinations of nations to become a world power. The Soviet Union. The Soviet Union, with 7% of the world's population, they hog down 16% of the world's energy. Is that fair? And they have a strong desire for more. As a matter of fact, right now, the Soviet Union needs oil worse than any other country in the whole world. So they say. They said if we have additional energy, we can grow our own food. We won't have to buy it from America and Canada. If we had additional energy, we can begin to have reasonable housing for our people. We will actually begin to produce more goods, and in parentheses, I'll add, more weapons than we have up until now. But already they are consuming twice the energy in proportion to their population. We come to Japan. Japan, with 3% of the world's population, uses 4% of the world's energy, and half of that energy is used in making goods for the Western world. Is it fair for a country to use more energy than the percent of their population? But Japan says, we want more energy. And then, if you were to go to South America, you would find this fact. In South America, they have 4% of the population, but they only have 2% of the world's energy. You know what that says? That says that some people do not have adequate hospitalization. Some people do not have adequate housing. Some people do not have food. You see, we are able to convert energy into food and food into energy. Don't think of energy as just what you put in your gas tank to make your car go, but every good that you have, shoes, clothes, tires, houses, all take energy to make. Either to have a person drive to work to produce them, or to ship them to the various stores, or furthermore, to even make the product itself takes energy. And so South America says, hey, what about us? We have 4% of the world, and we only have 2% of the world's energy. That's not fair. We come to Africa. Africa is an example. Every country in Africa that has energy is doing well. Every country that does not have energy is basically starving. With 10% of the world's population, they only have 2% of the world's energy, and they hurt. Then we come to the Far East. The Far East has a third of all the world, and they only consume 3% of all the energy. You know what that says?
The United Nations now says that between now and 1990, 1.5 billion people will starve to death. Take the population of the United States, multiply it by 2, and that's the number. And between now and the year 2000, they say 1 billion plus people will starve to death. Say, you know what Revelation says? 1/4 of the world will starve. The United Nations took 3 years to study it. The Bible said it for over 2,000 years. Why? In the Far East, 1/3 of the world lives there. Only 3% of the energy, that's not enough to even grow the food they need. And then we come to the good old USA. Now, before I show you this number, I want you to know that we really are a little better than everybody else in the world, aren't we? And since we are a little bit better than... Listen, if we weren't better than everybody else, the Lord wouldn't have put us in America. And since we are... I hope you realize I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek. And since we are better than everybody else, well, we should get a little more energy than everybody else, shouldn't we? I mean, after all, if you're a king, well, you ought to live like a king. In America, we make up 6% of the world's population. And we hog down 38% of the world's energy. Recently, I took a survey among some engineering students, and to my amazement, I said, how many of you would be content to live with the standard of living that Mother and Dad have right now? Out of 125 freshmen, three of them said, all right, we'll do it. The average salary, the salaries range from about $20,000 to $100-some-thousand, or $78,000, adjusted to today would be about $100,000. I had to go to 7-1. Most of them plan on making somewhere between $150,000 and $250,000 a year. Now, the interesting thing is, every time you make an extra dollar, it takes more energy because you consume more goods. And if you will take just the standard of living that our college freshmen want right now, it would take 3 times more energy than the whole world has. You see, they have been raised on Walt Disney's law. Wishing makes it so. And that's no longer true. We are in an energy crisis. Matter of fact, we are hooked on energy in this country just like a drug addict is hooked on drugs. Just like an alcoholic is hooked on alcohol, they want more and more and more. Have you ever seen someone says, you know what? I'm satisfied. I mean, with just what I can... You say, that's not the American way. Well, if we continue to consume energy at this rate, we may have to change our way. And then I want to show you another principle, and that is a principle that is going on in the aspect of the energy world. It's something that we call doubling. This simple idea of doubling is, how long does it take for something that is 1 to be 2? Something that is 2 to be 4? Something that is 4 to be 8? And it turns out that this doubling principle is a primary one in the energy consumption. I want to illustrate it by doing this. Often I tell my students, all right, here's what I'll do. On day one, I'll do all your homework all the way from a BS degree all the way up through a PhD. You pick the subject. I hope it's not English literature, but you pick the subject. And I'll do all your homework. I'll take all your exams. I'll write all your papers. You just enroll and I'll do the homework. And all I want you to do is to pay me for 30 days and pay me 1 cent the first day and double it each day for 30. That's all. That's it. Any takers? And I'll get a taker or two. And I'll say, good. Now listen, that's not much money. I mean, even for a preacher, that's not much money. That's about what I'm worth, but that's not much money. That says that on day one, they would pay me 1 cent. On day two, they pay me 2 cents. On day three, 4 cents. On day four, 8 cents. At the end of a week, on the eighth day, they're paying me $1.28 for a day's work. And remember, they're only going to pay me 30 days, and I'm going to do all their work, every exam, everything, all their homework. That's not a bad deal, is it? But do you realize that if you go all the way to the 30th day, on the 30th day, they will pay you $5,368,709, and I let them keep the odd cents. Matter of fact, I'm such a generous person that I normally say, I'll refund your money for the first 29 days. You see, it doesn't matter. If you start out with something very small and you double it and you double it, at the end of 30 doubles, it's a huge number. Matter of fact, if you take a thin sheet of paper and if you will just double it 60 times, it will exceed the distance from the earth to the moon by 300,000 times. I can tell you don't believe that, so try it. Oh, not in the building, but try it. Take something small and because it doubles, it grows. Let's just say that 500 years ago you had a very good friend that gave you $1. Now that's not a whole lot to give a good friend, is it? And you took it down here to the Keystone First National Bank. I think you've got one of those here. And the big-hearted banker, if he's here tonight, I'm in trouble, will probably give you 5% for putting your money in his bank. They loan it back to you for 15% or 14%, but they'll give you 5, bless their hearts. And so you take this $1 given to you by a friend 500 years ago and you stick it in there. Do you know what that $1 is worth at a 5% rate of interest? $72 billion. Say, if you wait just one more double time, that's 14 more years, you'll have $144 billion, and you'll be making money at the rate of $228 a second. And my wife thinks she can do her grocery shopping on that. You see, you can start with something small, and if it doubles, it doesn't take long, and it begins to snowball. It begins to grow in a mighty way. Now, at the risk of having you expel me, but I'll run that risk, I want to tell you a story about the game of chess. Do you all know how the game of chess ever came about? Bear with me just for a minute. Remember, we will get to Scripture. This is why my wife gets nervous. The game of chess was invented by a very clever engineer. Well, I don't know about that, but anyway, a very clever fella. And the king in whose kingdom he served was so delighted, he said, listen, I'm going to reward you. You name your reward for that clever game. He said, all right, just take the chess board, and on square number one, you give me one grain of wheat, and I'll be satisfied. But on square number two, well, you double it, and you give me two, and so on across the board. And the king said, he may be brilliant at chess, but he's a fool when it comes to farming. Let's see the deal he made. For you see, on square number one, he would have one grain of wheat, and altogether, he only owns one. But on square number two, you double one, that makes two. You add one and two, altogether, now he owns three grains of wheat. On square number three, you double two, you have four. Three and four make seven. On square number four, you double four, you have eight. Add those together, you have 15. But by the time you get down to the 64th square, the amount of wheat you have is 500 times the 1976 world wheat harvest. That much wheat has never been grown in the whole history of man. You start with something small and it grows. But there's something in this illustration that's equally important, and it's this. I want you to notice that on each new square, more new grain, 8, is bigger than the previous total. With me? Nod your head this way if you are. This way if you're not. And if you're catching a nap, just snore quietly. See, 4 on this one is greater than the previous total, which was 3. Right? On this next one, on the fifth one, we would have 16 new ones, and 16 is greater than our previous total. A phenomenon of the doubling is this. Each new period consumes more than all the other previous total. Now, I want to put up here a little chart, and if you look at that whole area represents all the oil that is on planet Earth. 75% of it, we know where it is. The other 25%, we don't know, but our luck, it'll be in Saudi Arabia. Now, the thing that's interesting, let's just take a look at how we've been using energy, and our government says this, that in order for us to keep people at work, we must grow at least 7 to 10% energy consumption a year. Want to know how we put people back to work in the last half year? We put more energy into the economy. If you put energy into the economy, what happens to the price of gasoline? It goes down. What happens to the price of shipping goods across the country? It goes down. Then people buy more goods. Employment is directly related to the cost of energy. and our government says to have stable economy, to have jobs, what we really need to do is to put more energy in, and we must put at least 7 to 10% increase in energy every year. We want more and more and a little bit more. That says that every 7 to 10 years, we double the amount of energy we consume. Now, take a look at this little chart. And see this little square right here? From creation to the year 1950, that shows how much oil we consumed. But what happened in the next 10 years, between 1950 and 1960, we used as much energy in that 10 years as we had in the total prior history of all of man, from Adam until 1950. Guess what happened in the next 10 years? Between 1960 and 1970, we used more oil in this 10 years than we had in the total prior history of man. Between 1970 and 1980, the decade that we just completed, congratulations to the human race, we did it. Building shopping centers a block long, a block wide, and air conditioning them year-round. Driving cars, boats, and building everything we could think of to build, we did it. We used more energy in this 10 years than we had in the total prior history of man. Congratulations. And do you realize that between 1980 and right now, we're on our way to a record-setting pace? If we can keep it up, we can use more energy in the next decade than we had in the total prior history of man. By 1990, that will be consumed. And even if we were to discover 25% more oil than we know to exist on planet Earth, by the year 2000, it will absolutely be consumed. Now, why do I tell you this? Well, I think it's important for us to get into perspective tonight that oil is critical. Listen to the statement of a former president, Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter said this: if the world's use of oil continues at the present rates, demands will exceed international production by the mid to early 80s. Just to stay even would require that we discover a new Texas every year, a new state of Alaska every 9 months, and a new Saudi Arabia every 3 years. And we're there. It is also interesting that if you were to go to the OPEC nations last year, profit, they made $200 billion. Now, how much is $200 billion? Well, if you were to take the profits of all the U.S. corporations in the same period of time, they total $110 billion. They made twice as much money of all the corporations in America last year. And by the way, we pumped the oil out for them. $200 billion is enough to buy all the farm crops in the total United States. $200 billion is enough to buy all of the stocks in the 30 largest industrials in this country. It's enough to buy all the steel production for 4.5 years. It's enough to buy all the cars for 3.5 years. It's enough to buy 3.2 million private homes. It's enough to pay off a fourth of the national debt. It's enough to balance New York State's budget for 13 years. And they made it in 1 year. Recently, on a plane trip, I sat next to a man as I was going to the Middle East. And as I began to talk to this fellow, he was an advisor, a financial advisor for one of the OPEC nations. I said, I understand that last year you all made $200 billion profit. He says, well, plus or minus 20 or 30 billion. I said, well, more or less. He says, more. I said, what do you do when all you have is money? He says, that's why I'm in America. He said, when our oil runs out, we're going to own your land. And those of you that live in North Carolina, I just want you to know that they're looking at North Carolina, and you should have seen the maps he had and the territories he had staked out. Listen, to us it might be a grand joke, but to the world, they're grabbing for it. I think it's important for us to know that right now, oil is a tremendous commodity. For unless you have oil, you don't have any standard of living. Unless you have oil, you cannot control the world in a military way. Unless you have oil, you don't have a national power, an international power. You see the importance of oil? Now, isn't it amazing that all of this talk about oil, it's Saudi Arabia, it's Iraq, it's Iran, it's Afghanistan. But until recently, there was no mention of Israel. As a matter of fact, until recently, Israel imported oil. Now, I just tell you all of this because I think it's important for you to know that's the current status of the world in terms of energy. Now, remember, I told you that there was another aspect. We want to look at the biblical account. Take your Bible, if you will, and let's begin at Genesis, and you'll be happy to know that we're not going to go through every book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 49, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now, that's a wonderful statement. Because here, Jacob is saying, "Listen, boys, I'm going to tell you, here's what's going to happen to you down the road. This is not going to happen to you today or tomorrow, but in the last days, this is going to be true of you." Now, jump, if you will, for the sake of time, to verse 20. "Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, he shall yield royal dainties." Verse 22. "Joseph is a fruitful branch, even a fruitful branch by a well whose branches run over the wall." Verse 25. "Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitor. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hill they shall be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." Now let's just pause there for a minute. He says, "Asher, I want you to know that someday I'm going to bless you in such a way that it will be a great blessing. You'll be wealthy. And you will be so wealthy that the royal powers of the world will come down to take what you've got." Now, if you were to look at Israel tonight, can you think of a single reason why Russia would want to invade Israel? No, not really. It's not a good vacation land. You know, whenever you see a contest where they give a vacation away in the Middle East, it's always, first prize is 1 week. Second prize is 3 weeks. You know, and third prize is 2 years. But if Israel were to discover oil, could it change the way Russia looked at Israel? And so he said, "Asher, the royal powers are going to come when they see what you've got." Next he says, "Listen, Joseph is a fruitful branch. A fruitful branch by a well, it will be so rich that it will spread out of the territory that Joseph's children own, and it will be held by others." Verse 25, God says, "I will bless thee from the heavens above." Has he ever blessed him from above? Oh, he sure has. He rained bread on him. He rained meat on him. He's blessed him from the heaven above. He protected him with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Say, do you know how to get the Jews to follow you through the wilderness? Put an air conditioner above them. That's what that cloud was, is it followed the sun, wasn't it? Now, I mean, if it was 70 degrees under the sun, I mean, under the cloud, and 120 out there in the desert, where would you stand? And when the cloud stopped, they stopped. And when the cloud moved, they moved. Now, they liked air conditioning just the way we do. I think that's a pretty clever technique myself. He's blessed them from the heavens above. But the next thing he says, "I will bless you in the deep that lieth under," or literally, "I will bless you in the subterranean." Has God ever blessed Israel in the subterranean? Well, not yet. He said, "This blessing will be in the earth, it will be in the everlasting hills, and it will be upon the head of Joseph." Now remember, that was Jacob talking to his sons 4,000 plus years ago. All right, take your Bible and turn, if you will, to Ezekiel. Let me turn to this one. And you get Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I want to read to you in Ezekiel. Because remember, the time frame for this blessing was the last days. Now, Ezekiel chapter 38, I'm going to read to you out of chapter 38 and verse 8. It says this, "After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword." He's talking to Rosh. He says, "Rosh, you're going to invade Israel. When will it be?" "After many days." It's been 2,500 years since that prophecy. And he says it will occur in the latter days. The same time period as the blessing that Jacob gave to his boys. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And you will notice an amazing scripture. In chapter 32 of this book, verse 13, he says, "He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Now be honest. As you have read that for years, what in the world do you think he has in mind when he says he will suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock? To be real honest with you, as I look at commentaries that I have on my shelf, and they're good people, but some of them are 30 and 40 and 50 years old, it is amazing because they will say things, well, someday they will invent a process where they will take olive seeds and they will squeeze the pips of olive seeds and they'll get additional olive oil. Can you imagine Russia invading Israel for olive oil? Not unless there's a big run on Caesar salads. But if I were to tell you that flinty rock is exactly the geological formation that they take oil, and that the oil was not olive oil, but instead it was petroleum oil, would it make a lot better sense? In 1983 and 1984. Then Deuteronomy chapter 33. And look, if you will, at verse 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of the heaven, for the dew, for the deep that stretches out. He said, listen, Joseph, your land has precious things in it. And it is in the deep, in the subterranean. Then, verse 16. For the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him who dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him who was separate from his brother. He said, I'm going to locate it for you. It's in the ground. It's deep in the ground. It will be on the head of Joseph. And then, chapter 33, verse 19, they shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck the abundance of the seas and the treasures hidden in the sand. Ever see a geologist look for oil? It's like looking for a treasure in the sand, isn't it? Then, verse 24. And of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and bronze. And by the way, many people have pointed this fact out, that a drilling rig is made up of iron and bronze parts to prevent sparking. Now, these are all accidents, aren't they? Oh, you can believe that if you want to, but you know what I believe? I believe you and I have a more sure word of prophecy. Can you imagine a holy God 4,000 years ago saying, I'm going to bless you in the subterranean. I'm going to bless you with something that's precious. I'm going to make it so that when Rosh comes, he will want to take a spoil. And you know what I like to do with that word spoil? I like to put my finger over the S and P, and it says that they will come down not just to take a spoil, but to take oil, and that is an accident. But isn't it interesting? For recently, the United States released that the Soviet people now have a document in which says Russia guards their share of oil in the Middle East. And our Defense Department responded by saying, unless we have a commitment by Russia that they will not pinch off our oil, for you see, we are more dependent on foreign oil tonight than we ever have been in our history. We agree that we import 40% of our oil. What we don't admit in that figure is this, that an additional 20 to 25% we buy from Mexico and from countries in South America, and they buy it from the Arab countries. Right now, tonight, we're more dependent on foreign oil, Middle East oil, than we ever have been in our life. You want to know why? Because God wanted to center the attention of the whole world right there in that little area of the world. Do you notice how it dominates the world news night after night? You see, we are a friend of Israel, supposedly. But on the other hand, we buy our oil from Saudi Arabia. Do you know that in one of the recent battles, it was American planes against American planes? Because in exchange for Saudi Arabian oil, we sell them electronics and we sell them weapons. And there is an excellent chance that if war were to break out tonight in the Middle East, it would be American planes against American planes. Oil is the reason for it. Asher would dip its foot in oil. Now that's the Bible story. I want you to know that God went on record 4,000 years ago how he would bless Israel. Now, remember I said the next thing we would do is we would look briefly at current events. And so very quickly what I want to do is I'm going to read to you just a little bit from a copy, a Xerox copy of the Jerusalem Post magazine, Friday, September the 13th, 1981. This is a copy of an article that any single Jew could pick up and read if they so desired. Matter of fact, I got it from a Jew. And in this story, it tells about a man by the name of Andy Sorrell. Andy Sorrell was saved late in life. He's a Texas oil man. And when he came to know the Lord, through really a testimony of a black maid in his home, he wanted to do something for Israel, and so he wrote three letters to Israel saying, "Listen, I'd like to do something to help you out as a country because I'm a believer, and here's what I would like to do. The only thing I know how to do is to look for oil, and I will come to your country and look for oil." Finally, he said, "All right, if you'll do it free, we'll let you come." He said, "All right, I'll do it free." Andy came there in September 1977, and as he began to look for oil, in the Sinai area, he found five tremendous oil potential spots. But that same year, the Camp David peace talks took place, and remember the agreement that was made? Israel will give back to Egypt the Sinai and all of the mineral rights. And Andy came home, according to this article, disappointed because he could not drill. 2 years later, a friend comes to Andy Sorrell and said, "Andy, have you ever seen the passage in the Bible, Deuteronomy 33:24, that talks about how that Asher will dip its foot in oil?" Moses is right into the blessings of Israel and says, "Asher will dip its foot in oil." He says this, "I telephoned the chief geologist of the Israeli National Oil Company, and I asked him, what about that area? He said, that's the only area in Israel that we know nothing about." Listen, do you know that Andy Sorrell believes that God blinded the minds of the eyes of the Israeli people to that area? You see, if they would have found oil there 40 years ago, do you think Britain would have ever let Israel have its independence? No. Britain needs oil. Do you see how precise God's timing is? And so they went back over there in 1979. His results, followed by geographical surveying, said this, that in that area, in the Asher area, is one of the best geological prospects ever found. That prospect is bigger than some of the Saudi Arabian prospects looked at earlier. Now, the article goes on to say, Golemeir said, everyone knows that when Moses crossed the Red Sea, he turned the wrong way. If he would have turned one way, he would have gone down to the rich oil land of the Saudi Arabians. But instead, he went the way God directed him, to the poor oil prospect of Israel. I'm not so sure that's right. Are you? And then the article goes on to say this. The Bible says, this is in the Jerusalem Post magazine, the Bible says that Israel will be attacked by and rapidly defeat the Russians, who will be coming after a spoil, which means something of great value. Right now, all we grow is cucumbers and tomatoes. There's got to be something bigger than that here. Isn't that incredible? And then the next page, they talk to Jackie Sherman, the Jewish geologist. Jackie Sherman says this, "I'm not a believer, and to be honest, as a geologist, I'm skeptical of the idea of drilling according to the Bible. But so many strange things are happening on this well, I've changed my mind. While I'm not a believer, I'll tell you something, I'm beginning to read the Bible like I never had before." To make a long story short, I'm going to show you a map tonight of Israel. And it's interesting that right here, if I were to complete the picture, right here are the children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. This is known as the crown of Joseph. And remember, right on the crown of Joseph is the foot of Asher. Do you see that area? Doesn't it look like a leg and a foot? Here he is standing on his toe. And right here is where they're drilling for a well. And it's interesting that well may be, according to Andy Sorrell, the Mandarin, may be the biggest oil well in all the world. Isn't that incredible? Not if you believe that we have a holy God that's in absolute control. Two months ago, by the way, when we were in Israel, we spent some time. We spent a whole day with Andy Sorrell. We stood on the oil well. We looked at samples that came up from the oil well, and there's oil in those samples. I have at least a half a dozen telegrams with me that tell of the oil prospects there. Andy was drilling the hole, and he came to a place where they thought they could make a 500 barrel a day well. There is no well in Kansas or Oklahoma or Colorado that's that big. at about $30 a barrel, that's 15. That's what, $150,000. No, that's $15,000 a day. I said, Andy, pump it. He says, no, not big enough. I said, Andy, let's just fulfill it. I mean, let's get an oil well in Asher. He says, no. He said, Rob, if you would see what we see below, he says, what we see is much bigger. As they continue to go down, I said, Andy, what are you looking for? He says, we believe that the seismographic readings are bigger than anything in Saudi Arabia, and some of those wells produce hundreds of thousands of barrels a day. Andy Sorrell now believes that the source of all the oil in all the Middle East is right there in the foot of Asher. Now, I know it's ridiculous to drill a well based on the Bible, but I want to remind you that Standard Oil Company did it. And I want to remind you that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Do you know that the oil began to flow out of that hole so profusely that they said, all right, we can't go any further. It looks like it's producing thousands of barrels a day. They set a casing, and as they set a casing, the bit called a fish stuck in the hole. And for 60 days, they tried to get it out. I called Andy. I shared some verses with him about when God says no to prayer. I called him again and said, here's the God of all comfort, Andy, take courage. He says, oh, don't worry about me. He said, I know there's oil there. God knows there's oil there. He said, God is waiting for a special time to have that oil come out of the hole. I want to also remind you that it cost him $20,000 a day. He's got $6 million of his own dollars in the hole. And when we go back in June, if the Lord tarries, they're going to begin another hole. And then he also told me in the last tape, he says, we've also found oil shows in the Megiddo Valley. That's the valley where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. Now tonight, I want to show you two more verses, and then we're going to close. One of those is in Numbers chapter 21. As I went to the oil well, and by the way, when I show the slides, I'll tell you some additional stories about my visit there. As I went to the oil well, inside the little trailer where they're digging for that, and I looked at those samples, and I talked to Jackie Sherman. I said, Jackie Sherman, that's the Jewish geologist in the paper that said, I'm not a believer. I said, Jackie, are the rumors true that I hear about you? He looked at me and said, if you're talking about, have I accepted Jesus? The answer is yes. There are dozens of agnostic Jews on that well that have received Christ, not because of what anyone told them, but what they've seen. The Bible is true. And there on that wall, in that trailer, Jackie Sherman, that unbelieving Jewish geologist, had written this verse, chapter 21, verse 17. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. And where it says, O well, he penciled in and he put O-I-L, oil well, sing ye unto it. I said, Jackie, is it a big one? He said, Rob, it's big. It's real big. I said, Jackie, when? When are we going to get to it? He says, Rob, he says, Jehovah God has patience, and so must you. Oh, listen, I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait for the world to see a well come in. And then maybe people will say, yeah, that's what Russia would come down for. But in the meantime, it's just us. Remember what Daniel said? The wicked, they'll continue to do wickedly, but the wise, they will understand. And then I want to give you one other verse. Genesis chapter 27. Look quickly, if you will. I realize our lesson is long. I've tried to put as much as I could in terms of current events into it. I want to remind you, and I won't take the time tonight to read them, that here before me I have at least a half a dozen technical articles that say this, Russia needs oil. An amazing book called Sound the Alarm from Saudi Arabia. They list 176 reasons. It's written by a government official in Saudi Arabia why Russia will invade Israel. Three of those say they will come for oil. They desperately need oil. Reader's Digest, not a technical magazine, but an article called The Countdown in the Middle East, less than a year old. It says this, that Russia and her allies need substantial amounts of oil. They will invade in the Middle East if they must to get it. Another article, it says, why do you think Russia invaded into Afghanistan and has taken Iraq and Iran? They need oil. Another article says, the battle plan for oil reveal is a standoff, 136-page defense document. outlining the strategies of both the Soviet Union and the United States based on the Middle East. Technical article, Outlook for Soviet Oil, scientific paper, says already the Soviet Union agrees they need substantial amounts of oil by this decade. Where will they get it? I'll tell you what, if there is an oil well that bubbles up in the foot of Asher, and if Israel has signed a peace treaty, and if the Spirit of God is gone to protect Israel, don't you think for a minute that Russia is not above sweeping down to take a spoil, to take a great gain? Oh, listen, dear believer. Listen, dear friend, tonight. I want you to know that this Bible that you hold in your lap is God's eternal Word. And there's been no other people except for us that have seen Israel reborn and Russia rebuilt. And oil come to its premium price. And a well in the foot of Asher. But I don't want to preach to you facts. I want to preach to you changed lives. If we know these things and it doesn't change the way we live, what good are we? Oh, I beg you in the name of God to realize that the coming of Christ is near. I don't believe that there's anything more important than for you and I this night to get right with God. To strip from us all that is excess in our life, that we might see that God is a holy God and God is a loving God. But God's Word is sure, and He says this, I will come again. 50 times He says, I will come again. Do you believe it? I do. Genesis chapter 27, it's a remarkable story. I want you to look just at verse 28.